Hey, band, praise team, all of you, come over here a second.
I've got a gift for you. Come over here. How many of you remember when you were, remember these? Yeah. Well, I remember, you know, when I was younger, we'd have these at home, and if Mom wasn't looking, I'd keep biting until I found the one I liked. And, you know, half of them I spit out. So I'm going to give you all something, and I want you, you get to enjoy it, okay? We do have lemonade back there in case you get a bad one. All right, you can choose. All right? But you know what that one is, you think, don't you? All right? What'd you get?
Dark chocolate
with peanut butter in it.
Oh,
what'd you get?
I got fluffy chocolate marshmallowy.
Fluffy chocolate marshmallowy stuffing something or other. You don't want any chocolate? What'd you get, bud?
Caramel.
Caramel?
It was chewy, whatever.
It was chewy. What'd you get?
Doesn't matter, it's chocolate.
Amen. What'd you get, babe? Dark chocolate, huh?
Chocolate inside chocolate.
Chocolate inside chocolate. What'd you get?
White nugget.
Nobody's gotten a bad coconut yet?
Oh, yeah, I'm going
to
take a
coconut. All right. It's coming.
I do. I like coconut.
You like coconut? Well, we'll pray for you. Now, right, what'd you get, guys?
It's coconut.
Is it? You chose that on purpose? Bless your heart. Hey, enjoy. Thank you. This is your reward for leading in worship today. Thank y'all. Hey, by the way, one of my favorite movies is Forrest Gump. And what did Forrest say his mama always said about life? Life is like a box of chocolates. And in many ways, it really is. Now, I'm starting a sermon series today called Box of Chocolate. And part of what that means is, you just got to show up on Sunday, and you're not going to know what you get in the sermon until you get here, okay? That's part of it. But part of today's message is that life really is like this. You don't know what you're going to get. That life has unexpected moments. These graduates that were up here at the beginning of this service and that were in here with their families the entire first service, you know, starting on a journey and filled with excitement and possibilities, but unexpected things are going to happen to them. Unexpected things happen to all of us, and some of those unexpected things are really good, aren't they? I mean, things happen in life that are really good. We didn't know they were coming, and they're blessings. But life also has some unexpected dark moments. Things happen that hurt and that we would wish had not happened. Not all of the surprises are good. Some of them, in fact, are bad. I remember in May of 1976 sitting where these graduates are today and all excited. Did not know that 3 months later, August, before I went to college, my grandfather, who had been more of a father to me than my father, would die. And I remember as an 18-year-old helping carry his casket to the grave on Wednesday. And then Sunday afternoon, getting in my car and leaving home for the first time, going to college and crying off and on the whole time I was driving. And that was an unexpected moment in the midst of what I had expected to be a happy occasion. I'm 54 years old. That's how old my father was when he died. At the time, I was 29. When I graduated college, I never imagined I only had another 6 years to see and talk to my dad. So life will have unexpected moments for all of us, and some of them are going to be exciting. I never expected to be here, but I'm glad I am. But it also has some unexpected dark moments. Life really is like a box of chocolates. And so I want to talk about that today. I invite you to open your Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, just before the Song of Solomon and after Proverbs and Job and so on in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. As we think about not only how life has unexpected moments, but in particular, today's message is for all the young adults in the room and all the teenagers in the room. Because even though life's going to have some unexpected moments, it is like a box of chocolates. There are choices you can make that will tend to make your life better than it would otherwise be. And God wants us to be happy. Teenagers, God wants you to be happy. Young adults, God wants you to be happy. God's not a party pooper, if you will, who wants your life to be a drudgery and wants it to be miserable. God wants you to be happy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8, and I think the words are on the screen, the Bible says, if a man should live many years, and for all the young people in this congregation today, I hope you live to be 99 plus, okay? I hope you have a long life. And what God says, if you live many years, let him rejoice in them all. God wants your life to be a happy life, to have joy and excitement. But he also wants you to remember that not every day will be a good day. You're going to have some dark ones. You're going to have some hard ones. And there will be more of those than you expect right now. He continues in verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 11 to say, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. So, now, think about those verses. God wants us to be happy. God wants you to have days when you're excited and you rejoice. God wants good things for you all your life. So young people, remember that. Young adults, remember that. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to be happy. But there are two times in life when a majority of people tend to forget God and live in a way that creates challenges in life. One of those is when the dark moments come. Now, there are some people in this room, you've had some tough days, and when you had that tough day, you turned to God. Maybe you were already living in close fellowship with Jesus, and you stayed close to him, and it got you through it. But the average person in our culture today, when a dark moment comes to life, they forget God. And they ask questions, why, and they run from God rather than running to God. The second time a lot of people tend to forget God, it's while they're young. And that's really the part that I want to talk about today from the book of Ecclesiastes. Is the tendency of so many people to forget God while they're young. Whether it's teenagers or their college years or young adult years. Later in life, some of those when they have kids will start remembering God. And maybe come back to God and come back to church. But not all of them do. You and I know that of all of these graduates that stood up here a few moments ago, they get to college and have freedom, and they're going to forget God exists. And some of them are going to make some choices that will create some dark days in their life, right? Some of you have been there. You did it. In this chapter, chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, God's talking to young people. Not just kids, but teenagers, college students, singles, young adults, young married adults, young parents. God's talking to you. And this message today is for you. He says, now listen in verse 9. Look at it in your Bible. Chapter 11, verse 9. After saying rejoice and so on. In the middle of the verse, he says this. Some of you are going to follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. You're going to have all these emotions. You're going to have all this stuff going on inside you. You're going to feel all of these impulses and you're going to follow it. He says you're going to follow the desires of your eyes. You're going to look at stuff, see stuff, want it, say, I need it, I like it, and you're going to go after it. Then he adds, yet know. You need to know for a fact. You need to remember that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now judgment is the idea of, well, we got to pay the piper. We have to pay up. There's a day of reckoning. It's a way of saying there are no free rides in life. Sooner or later, you got to pay the price, and it's not always when you're young and making the choices. But sooner or later, you have to pay the price for the choices you make about how you live. There's no free ride. There's accountability in life. And when you and I think of judgment, we tend to think of the judgment day. You know, the second coming, the end of time, and standing before God, the great white throne judgment, all of that. And that's true. That's going to happen. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm going to give an account for my life. You're going to give an account for your life. That's part of it. But it's not just that. You see, God's judgment, accountability, paying the price, paying the piper, paying up, does not happen simply on the judgment day. It also happens in life here on earth. Because Romans 1 very clearly teaches, and other places too, but Romans 1 especially, that if you and I choose to forget God while we're young or old or whenever it is, if we choose to forget God and follow those impulses and listen to all those voices and go after everything our eye sees that looks good, if we choose to live that way, God says, okay, it's not what I want for you, but I'm not going to stop you. And life happens. Natural circumstances take place. If you choose to, you know, do something stupid might happen to you. If you choose to make wrong choices and go the wrong direction, there's consequences. There's not a free ride. The judgment of God is not just the judgment day. The judgment of God is also that He lets us experience the consequences of how we live. Whether that means we're alone in our room at night crying because we feel empty and alone, whether it's an addiction that we struggle with, whether it's broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship, whether it's a sense of having no purpose and no direction for the future. God says, if you choose to ignore me, part of the judgment is that sin, there's consequences, and sooner or later we pay the price. But God wants you to be happy. And so He says, I want you to be happy, but remember, it's not a free ride, so you better think and make wise decisions. Even when you're young. By the way, do you know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Who's the author of this book in the Bible? Do you know? Talk to me, church. All right, say it loudly, all of you who know. Who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
Later in life, prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. King of Israel. And in this book, chapters 11 and 12 are kind of the summation. But in this book, he talks about all the things he experimented with at a younger time in life. Trying to find fulfillment and trying to find happiness and trying to find purpose. Only to discover all those things he experimented with didn't work. And he describes them. He talks about sex. And in the end, there were problems. He talks about money. And he learned what we know, that a lot of rich people are empty and lonely and unhappy. Solomon said, I tried pleasure and having fun. But then you wake up with a hangover, and that's not fun. I went on a power trip. I'm keen. But when you go on a power trip, you just alienate yourself from everybody else. That's not much of a life. He said, fame, I chased that and I got it. But, you know, it's kind of empty because you don't know who's your friend and who's not when you're famous. Made my career it. That was my passion and I worked hard. And a lot of people do that only to come home every evening to a husband or a wife that they barely know and kids who don't have a clue who they are. And so Solomon says in this book, hey, I tried all these things and they really don't work ultimately if you want to have a life that's beautiful and a life that's meaningful and a life that's successful and a life that is fulfilled and a life that's happy. God wants you to be happy and he gives you things, but listen, he says if you just follow all those impulses, some of them are okay and some of them are good, but boy, some of them are bad. And they're going to lead you to some dark moments in your life. So what does he advise us to do? Well, look in chapter 12 at verse 1. He said, remember also your Creator. Remember God. When? In the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. He says, remember God when you're young. Don't just wait until you're old. And some of you are thinking, you're young adults, and yeah, you're here in church, but you're not taking it real seriously, and you're not taking Jesus real seriously. You're not taking your faith real seriously, because whether you say this to yourself or not, you intuitively feel it and act on it. I've got plenty of time. And there will be a day out there in the future sometime when I really get serious about God. But not now. I got other things to do. And God is saying to me and you, he's saying to all of us, when you're young is the time to take God seriously. Don't wait until you're old. Do it now. In fact, he goes on in the next several verses of chapter 12 to describe the aging process, and he uses metaphors to describe it. And folks, it's a bleak picture. I mean, the way Solomon describes it's kind of discouraging. We had a lot of fun in the first service because there was, you know, more of them who fit that description in the first service than in this room. Let's see how much fun we have here. Because those of us who are 50 and older, we start feeling it, right? He describes the aging process here kind of like a storm. When the dark clouds roll in. Because when you're young, it's like getting up in the morning and there's sunshine and the day's in front of you. And you've got your whole life in front of you. But the aging process is the clouds come in and it darkens and you begin to realize there's more behind you than in front of you. And we get there a lot faster than we expected, right? Right? Huh? Yeah. In some ways it feels like it took a while, but in other ways it feels like it was the blink of an eye. By the way, I want to do something. If you remember, no, that's the qualifier. If you remember when you graduated from high school, would you stand up? Now some of you, we got to get some medicine for you. See, you know, the truth is, that was a time when all of us were exactly where all these young people were that stood up here a few moments ago, right? We were their age. We were their age. Now, if you're under 50, be seated. That was mean of me, wasn't it? Look around. Now, hey, we're here. Thank Jesus. Right? Hey, yeah, hey, give us a hand. We're here. But I'll tell you the truth, it doesn't feel that long ago that we were there. Right? We were there once. We had it all in front of us. But now the truth is, for most of us, more of our life's behind us than in front of us. You can be seated. Young adults, listen to me. You are going to be where those who just sat down, You are going to be where they are today, and you're going to get there quicker than you think. This window in life of being a young adult, you only get one shot at. That's it, just one shot at being young. And in describing the aging process, using these metaphors, he says you get to the point where your hands tremble. I was in a home the other day visiting an 80-some-year-old man whose wife died. And he was eating lunch. And it was hard to watch because he sat there trying to drink a glass of milk and eat a sandwich. And it was just like this, and I was afraid he was going to spill his milk. It was hard. He did it, but it wasn't easy. He says the aging process is the muscles atrophy and your body bends over. We've got men of God and women of God who love Jesus, and they come to church here every Sunday, but they come hunched over. And there's nothing they can do about it, but they're faithful. You get false teeth. Centuries ago, they just fell out. Now you get false teeth. Your eyesight goes bad. Your hearing fails. You don't sleep as well as at night as you used to. And you wake up early in the morning whether you want to or not. Your body grows weak and feeble and you move erratically. He says you walk like a grasshopper. It's just here that you just kind of, you know, you're just glad to go somewhere. You're afraid of falling. I can't describe for you how many senior citizens in this church fall every year and break bones and hips. And had to have surgery and rehab and that's not fun. Your hair turns white or it falls out. Your sexual desire diminishes and you lose the vigor of being young. Now, why is he saying all? In the midst of this passage where he's saying, young people, remember God while you're young. Why does he then turn right around and give this almost morbid description of getting old? Because he's saying to us several things. He's saying if you live many years, and God wants you to be happy during those years, but that's where you're headed. And you're going to get there quicker than you think. He describes youth as fleeting, young adulthood as fleeting. And you're only young once. And once you reach that older age and the body changes, you can't go back. You can't go back and be young again. You can't go back and do it all over again. When it's done, it's done. And we need to remember that. Because if we don't, we'll waste the days and years of being young. You see, there are things that you can do when you're young for God and His kingdom that you can't do when you get older. When you get older, you can serve God. I've got memories of things I did when I was 17 and 18 and 22 and 28 and 31 for Jesus Christ that I don't have the energy to do anymore. I remember when I was in college and when I was single and the time I could give to ministry and the things I could do in those days, I can't do now. Right? There are things you can do for God when you're young that you just can't do when your body changes. And God is saying to us in this passage, remember God now, while you're young. Don't waste this one opportunity you have to make a difference, because when it's over, it's over. And you'll waste that chance. So do it now. But he also says, remember your Creator now while you're a young adult, because now is the only thing you are promised other than eternity. not all of us are going to live to be old. I was reminded vividly of that last Sunday when I preached that funeral for the 36-year-old kid that I had baptized and whose wedding I had done, who died at his house working on a car that fell on him. Not everybody's going to live to be old. When Monisa and I go home to Kentucky and we visit my home church, I always look around to see if Debbie and Mitzi are there. Always makes me feel good when I see Debbie and Mitzi. I want to hug them, see them. Debbie graduated with Manisa, a year younger than me, and Mitzi was 2 or 3 years younger than that. I ate a lot of meals in their house when I was in high school and college. Any of you had friends like that when you were, you know, young? I was at their house a lot. In fact, through my college years, I had the tradition being home every New Year's Day. I would go to their house and help them take down the Christmas tree in their living room, the family tree. I have a $2 bill at home. And for decades, I kept it in my wallet that their mom gave me when I graduated high school. Because Lisa, their sister, was my age and sat right beside me in homeroom. Now, I remember that Monday night when we got the call that Lisa had just been killed because a tractor trailer ran an intersection and broadsided the car she was driving, instantly taking her life. And so God says, remember God now. Because the only thing you're promised other than now is eternity. You have no promise of tomorrow. Am I trying to scare you? No, because fear doesn't work. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And those who are wise receive it. And those who are fools ignore it. Thus says the Scripture. So he says, remember your Creator now. When you're young, don't wait till you're old. Do you hear that, young adults? You hear that, young moms and young dads? He says at the end of the chapter, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, have reverence for God, and keep His commandments. See, I hear all these people have respect for God. We live in a very spiritual culture. But biblically, you have no reverence for God if you don't listen to what He says. Reverence for God and obeying God go hand in hand. It's just a wishy-washy nothing to say, oh, I revere God, but nothing comes from it except you've got this whatever for God. Reverence for God results in a changed life and a changed attitude, a changed philosophy of living. And so it says, here's the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God, keep His commandments. This applies to every person, or the NIV, I think, translates it. This, it is the duty of all mankind, of all of everyone. Maybe you've never thought about this, so I want to say this. You and I are the most human we will ever be when we obey Jesus Christ. That statement may surprise some of you because we lived in a messed up world with a lot of messed up people. But that's sin. We are the most human we will ever be when we obey Jesus Christ, because He created us as humans, right? In the image of God. For fellowship with God, for relationship with God. And that's where fulfillment comes from. We are the most human when we, created in the image of God, live for God. When we ignore God, forget God, run from God, we are less than human. And less than we were created to be. The Army for a decade had the slogan, they changed it 3 or 4 years ago, be all, finish it for me again, be all you can be. You want to be the best human you can be? You want to be the best of what God created you to be? The only way to be the best human possible is to be one in fellowship with and obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the duty of all humanity. And then he reminds us again in verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Everything that is hidden. There's accountability. It's not a free ride. In this passage, God gives us a warning to not waste our life in self-indulgence. And He gives us a reminder that life is not a free ride. Sooner or later, you have to pay the bill for your choices and how you live. Now, does that mean if you waste years, you can never get right with God? No, we've got people in this room, and I won't ask you to stand, but we have people in this room who wasted 10, 20, 30 years, right? And God, in His grace, when you turned to Him, forgave you. But it wasn't always easy to get there, was it? And how many of you who look back and say, I lost those decades, regret the lost years and wish you could go back and do it differently? Right? But you can't. They're done. They're gone. They're over. And the truth is, the future doesn't make up for the past. The future simply becomes the best future that God intended out along. But that past that could have been the best that's lost is always lost. We hear voices all the time telling us how to live. In the first service, I had these graduates sitting here, and I reminded them that, you know, they're going to college and they're going to be free, 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 free. And they're going to hear all kinds of voices, new friends, professors, a culture that's sometimes intentionally intended to make them let go of old-fashioned things like God and truth. But you and I hear voices. It's our parents, it's our friends, it's the church, it's the preacher, it's the television, it's the music, it's the culture. There's all kinds of voices telling us do this, go this, live. And you've got your own impulses and your own eyes. A lot of voices telling you how to live. It's your own voice. And sometimes you tell yourself smart things, and sometimes you tell yourself really dumb things. Right? I mean, I know my language gets a little blunt sometimes, folks, but I don't know how to help people by, you know, sugarcoating and painting over the truth. How does that help anybody? But there is that voice that we can always listen to if we choose to, and it's the voice of God speaking wisdom into our hearts and into our lives. One last verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. He says, the words of the wise men are like goads, And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. He says all of the wisdom, all of this, it comes from God. One shepherd, God. God giving us wisdom, speaking wisdom into our life. And remember, this is the God who loves you enough that He says, I want you to be happy and have an exciting life. This is the God who loves you enough that He warns you that there's not a free ride. I mean, if God didn't care and God didn't love you, He'd let you walk off that cliff. And so God pours this wisdom, because He loves us, into our lives. And He says this wisdom does a couple of things in that verse. He says it goads us. You know what that means? What does it mean when you say somebody was goaded into doing something? Kind of pressured, prodded, pushed, right? How many of you know what this is? Come on, farm boys. This is a cattle prod. Now, this one works on batteries. And if I push the button, and son-in-law will touch you. Sorry. We took the batteries out. It's safe. And you prod, they react, and you're trying to get them to go the right way, right? Well, in ancient times, they didn't have nice battery-charged prods. They'd take sticks with a sharp point. Or maybe they would attach something that would cut to the end of it. And is that your name? I'm Steve. Good to see you, brother. And they poke the sheep or the cattle with that pointed stick to make them move. And by the way, sheep are dumb. And sometimes the shepherd would have to poke them, if they wouldn't go the right way. Because over there is water. But they're too dumb to go to the water on their own sometimes. And over there is a better field, more green grass. Sheep would actually fall off cliffs. And so they prod them. And the Bible is saying that God takes this wisdom, this truth in our lives, and He prods us, He pokes us. So every time God's convicting us, every time God's confronting us, it's not because He's a party pooper, wants your life to be a drudgery. It's because He loves you and He's got good stuff for you. And He also knows if you go that direction, there's a cliff. And so the wisdom of God prods us, it pokes us, it goads us to a better life. And then He says it's like a well-driven nail. Hammer. Nails hold things together. The sheetrock and plaster and paint hide all the nails holding our house together. But they're there. God's wisdom is like a well-driven nail. It keeps your life from falling apart in the sunny days and the dark days. Some of us, our lives are in a shambles. It's all falling apart because we've listened to all these voices and the whole time ignored the voice of God. And God says, I've got wisdom for you, and it'll put your life together. And when the storms blow, and they will, your house won't come apart.